Good morning. Come on in. Grab your coffee, take a seat. It is really good to see everybody. And we're all here because in some way, God and the person of Jesus Christ is of interest to us. Of intrigue to us, for many of us, there's a real love and knowledge of Jesus, and for others, there's the beginnings of a journey of seeking and learning and understanding that in some senses doesn't end. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. And we have a passage today. And I just have a couple things on my heart before we start those passages. But since Kevin is working out his biceps with Bibles in the back, if you are going to want a Bible, raise your hand and he will get one. Actually, it would have been fun to have a minute introduction and to see how long he would hold them. Maybe next week. I wasn't one for pranks this morning. My pranking days were years ago. But don't get me started on those stories. I was thinking about the Bible this week because this book is the book that connects me with history. This is the book that connects me all the way back to the beginning, to the first people, to a garden. It connects me with a nation that God chose, Israel, which is always seems to be at the center of things. Even today, it connects me to Jesus, to the early writings, to his followers, to a message of the gospel that has come all the way down and is still preached today from these pages, and I've accepted it. It connects me to faithful Germans, to this book that hid Jews during the days of the Holocaust. It connects me to believers in China that asked to stay in prison so that they could have a better reward. It connects me to so many places in history. And I was thinking about why do I feel so connected to these places in history and these things that have happened and these people that I barely know? And I think because as a believer, I'm connected to God and God's in this book. And where this book is, God is in many ways, as Jesus proclaimed himself the Word. And so my values, who I am, what God's made me, my connection with God is also a connection with this book. And this book has done so much good and brought so much and so much history and connects me so many places. And I have roots here. I have roots here. Do you ever sense that? Where are your roots? My roots are here. Maybe you guys don't sense a need for roots. More and more. The world's crazier and crazier. I was adopted in my family of origin. I was adopted into my family. My brother was adopted into the family, and my brother especially has felt a real need for roots. they can come. We have roots all the way back to the beginning. I have a lineage that I'm grafted into, that Jesus is a part of, and Moses is a part of, and Adam is a part of. I was thinking about that. And that's going to come into play today, as it will every week. But Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's in Matthew. We're studying the book of Matthew. That's in Matthew. Jesus said, my words don't pass away. So everything in this world is going to burn, says the book of Revelation. And if everything in this world is going to burn, I know one item that will not, that will be in heaven, that will endure, that will never pass away. And that's these words. They don't pass away. So in a world that gets crazy, it's nice to focus on what is not going to pass away, isn't it? Not only nice, good, right, godly, and healthy. Amen and amen. Voltaire said, in 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. No comment. All right, there's another thing I've been thinking about. There are people that talk about becoming a Christian. And they talk about becoming a Christian, and they talk about love and from God, and they talk about a relationship with God, and they talk about all the amazing things, and they're true. Hope and comfort and consolation and the meaning that comes into life and the peace and the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit and guidance that comes from God. As we sang, strength for today, a bright hope for tomorrow, all it's true. But we also need to think about why you should not become a Christian. And if you're already a Christian, it's probably too late for you. But why should you not? Well, if you're a Christian, you have to be public. We'll get to that. You have to speak up. You have to take up your cross. You have to give up everything. You're bowing your knee to an authority that's not you. And that doesn't sound like something I want to sign up for. You have to expect persecution and stand in the face of it. Be willing to be misunderstood. Willing for people to call you a freak or to just not call you. You would have to submit to a process of becoming selfless, like Jesus was selfless. Youth group, did you know that's where you're going? You're submitting to a process of becoming selfless. For most of you, it's too late. I was at your baptisms. That's what's happening. But it is interesting, as you try to talk people out of becoming a Christian, there are some people, very weird people, that seem to be called and drawn anyway. There's something they can't deny. They see Jesus as bleeding. They see Jesus as compassionate. And they see Jesus as the person of God in the world. And they see their sin. They see their need for a Savior. And they're moved spiritually. They're just They're just searching. They're just coming. They're just intrigued. They're just, I'm going to go to church. They see infinite hope in heaven. I remember when I came to Jesus. I was really open-minded and I was studying a lot of things, and I came to believe some things, the truth. I had found some truth, and there was a point where I knew what I wanted. I wanted Jesus. But everybody's story is a little bit different. I knew a guy, I think he'd been to a meeting, and he had met some people, and he had been really moved by the people that he had met and the care they had for each other. And so he wanted Jesus in his life, and so he jumped in a car, and he drove around screaming the name of Jesus to himself in the car. I would do that to you, but I think it's too loud. It's just screaming, Jesus, Jesus. And he drove, and he drove, and he drove, and he got a horse. He would say, Jesus came to him in that car. And he got out of that car different. See, to those changed by God, they want to go to the city. They want to stand with Jesus. They want to be used. They want to be not just a learner, but a follower. And we walk into a passage today that Jesus wrote to his disciples. And there were lots of people that were following Jesus, and there were lots of crowds, and there were lots of good people. But there were 12 people that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to give you authority to preach. And to those 12, he gave a message. Now, many of those truths apply to us because they were echoed later by Jesus to a wider audience. But he's preaching to called people. To people that came anyway, even though things were difficult. Okay. That's your introduction. Now we're going to try to get through the rest of Matthew chapter 10. So if you would turn there. This is where you would pass out Bibles, Kevin. Next time. See, I told you the introduction was long. Matthew chapter 10. We are on page 765. We're going to start and read this section here that begins with verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Bear witness before them in the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. Not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Okay. Section 1, here's the lesson. Go big picture. Expect persecution. That's the lesson Jesus is telling these guys. If you take Jesus' name, if you go out to do good, if you speak about the kingdom, Jesus comes into this world, he's only compassionate, he only wants to do good, bringing truth and light, and they persecute him. It doesn't matter what your motives are. They can be as pure and wonderful and lovely as Jesus. And it's an amazing image. Sheep amidst wolves. Just think about that. There's a pack of wolves, and Jesus sends people, I don't want to say you, but people, he sends them as sheep into wolves. What an image. What? We will face what Jesus faced. The disciple is like his teacher. So Beelzebub there means Satan. They call Jesus Satan. They called the matchless king the worst names they could find in their culture. They're going to call us. Christians have lost their jobs, lost their clients, lost their livelihood. They've been kept out of schools. Their children have been kept out of schools. It's part of the calling. Sheep among wolves. Christians have been flogged, crucified, drowned, burned alive. Mobs have come after them, racked. They've had hot oil poured down their throats. They've been covered in tar and lit on fire as human candles. The world is not worthy of them. Part in here that's interesting is, to me, is a part about families. There are truths in the world that tear families apart. So you can think about wars sometimes. There have been wars where part of the family is fighting on one side of the war, and part of the family is fighting on the other side of the war. The Civil War is an example. The Revolutionary War is an example. Brother fighting against brother. When the forces and the values and the ideals are strong enough, it rips families. Jesus is saying, when I come into the world and my kingdom is here, it is an idea. It is a truth strong enough that it will divide. And that is, it's amazing for us to think about because it really bashes our thought of who Jesus is. Because if you go out in the world and you go out into the street and you say, who's Jesus? You get, oh, he's a nice and he's a kind guy and do unto others as you would have, as do unto you. And there's great things and Jesus is this good teacher and all this stuff. But nobody's going to tell you Jesus, he's the guy that divides. But Jesus says pretty strongly, I have come to divide. Now, he's not really saying he's come to divide. He's saying what he's come to do will have the byproduct of dividing, which is calling people to him in his kingdom. Right? The golden rule is in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount also said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, will not be led into heaven. I will say to them, I never knew you. The way of Jesus is opened. The way of heaven is open for people if they know him and come to Jesus on his terms. But Jesus dividing is his decision. He came and said very hard things like he was God. Strong claims. Another thing in this passage that I wake up, I have a little emotional reaction to is hated. Have you felt hated? Ever felt hated? My suspicion is that if I interviewed the people in this church, I would think that maybe the Christian ASU students would feel hated the most. Truth we represent is hated. And we just need to come to terms with this. Jesus said it. We need to take it into just kind of accept that this is who, in one sense, who we are to the world. I was just thinking about this, and in 1 minute, I came up with this list. Did you know we're the enemy of the feminists? Those Christians. Well, we're the enemy of the environmentalists. I was one. I'll vouch for him. An enemy of the LGBTQ community, the enemy of the gender community, the enemy of many Muslims, the enemy of the atheists. And Christians have always been the enemy of people that want to sin without a conscience. I guess that would be the hedonists. The churches are the enemy of people who want to exploit to make money off people. Christians and their view of the beginnings and the natural world has been the enemy of science. We can just keep going. How many communities and beliefs is Christianity the enemy? Can you take it into your identity? Jesus mentioned councils and synagogues. Well, the councils would be the governments. The synagogues would be established religion. Jesus is saying, you will have the enemy as both of those. And he says you may be arrested, but don't seem to worry about it. That's my summary. Okay. Spurgeon said this. I'll give you this quote. Thank God, they may call us what they like, but they cannot make us evil. God was slandered in paradise and Christ on Calvary. How can we hope to escape? Well written as Spurgeon often is. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. So, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You thought the last section was challenging. It says, so don't fear. So don't fear. But do you see? Your response to knowing that there's going to be persecution is to not fear. Because if we fear, we don't stand up. If we fear, we don't do evangelism. Your response to persecution is to not fear. Now, Albert Mohler pointed this out, but it is really interesting that word there says so. And if you go into the literal, like if you were to do the Young's literal, which translates from the literal Greek, the word there that some translations pick up is the word therefore. So you're going to be persecuted, therefore don't fear. Doesn't that follow? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. What connection is Jesus making for us You're going to be persecuted, therefore. I'm not going to tell you, this is what you're supposed to talk about over lunch. I have thoughts. But you can ask me later. Okay. But the response is to not fear and to keep preaching. God has you and has your back. And then the Bible does this thing. Does it all the time. All right, the first thing it says is don't fear. I mean, fear God. It says fear God. So don't fear, but fear God. And we need to fear God. We need to revere His authority. We need to submit. He is specifically mentioned, He has this amazing authority, this authority that could send us to hell. The power He wields is immense and it's impressive. And you're like, whoa, I need to fear God in this deep, amazing reverence. And then you get to the next section of verses. The next verses. But the next verses say, He loves you so much, and you're so valuable, and He is with you, and He's protecting you all the time, and He's counting the hairs on your head. Put those two together. The Bible just put those two thoughts right next to each other. Amazing. Do you know how many hairs are in your head? Do you? We can count them. They actually, I don't have the numbers, but they actually, depending on your hair color, that you will fall in a certain range. So, but most of them are over 100,000. So, you might have 100,000 hairs on your head, or if you are of a certain hair color, you might have 150,000 hairs on your head. But you don't know. David Guzik says this, God knows us better than our friends know us. Better than our husband or wife knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't know how many hairs are numbered on our head. The God who knows us so well will take care of us. See, that's the point. His last sentence. God who knows us so well will take care of us. But the tone of the two verses is what strikes me. And if you're a reader of the Bible, you recognize this happens all the time. Two very opposing things that God, in His wisdom, puts right next to each other. So let's think about fearing God and understanding that you are loved and protected and taken care of. In our minds, they can be, I think, a spectrum where there's I feel inside my soul a tension. Oh, if I really believe God is holy, I feel less cared about. But if I feel really cared about, that means I feel like I fear God less. And so it's this tension inside me, and I kind of move this way, and then I kind of move that way, and it's on a spectrum. But I don't think that's true, because I think you can be really good at knowing you're loved and cared about and have a relationship with God that's deep and wonderful, and you can fear Him and know you are small in the presence of a holy God. So you can be bad at both. Don't see God very well. Or you can see God one way or the other way. Or you can see God great this way, but kind of medium. Because there's not a tension. And with God, there are things with us that are hard for us to comprehend at the same time. But God is God. And so He is a myriad of staggering things all at once. So I was thinking about this. What if you or me, we don't know. We go, well, I'm kind of bad at it, and I know I'm bad at that. That was a part of my Christian life where I'm like, I just need to fear God. I need to fear God. I need to fear this. And I just walk around my living room singing songs about fearing God. Or you go, you know, I know that I'm not, my belief that God is protecting me or with me or that he's good just kind of wavers back and forth. And it's good. I kind of believe that sometimes, and then sometimes I don't, and it might depend on my circumstances. And you kind of know you're bad at one or the other. Ask him. Ask him to teach you the area you think you're poor at. Ask him. Believe in faith. And then be in the book where he teaches about himself. Because he is always working on how we view him with us. And how we view him and relate to him and us holding all this diversity of who God is at once is part of how we grow in our knowledge of God. Okay. And then the last section here, verse 32 and 33, talks about acknowledging God before men. This is my understanding of this. There are no secret Christians. To be a Christian is to be a public Christian. So even the disciples, when Jesus called them, they were public events. Jesus didn't say, hey, come in this room for a minute away from everybody. I want to give you a call on. He called Matthew out of the tax collectors. It was public. We have to acknowledge the name. And I think, so the way evangelist has to acknowledge the name is different than maybe some other people have to acknowledge the name. Like, I think there's the gradient on this. Like, God understands who we are in our situations and what he's called us to. But we do have to acknowledge the name. You have to be a Christian that identifies with Christ. That is what a Christian is. It's a person who identifies with Christ. You're taking on Christ's name. Because Christ is in the word, Christian. Okay, the 34 to 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Oh, I did kind of think that. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You guys know that family is really one of the things that can really stunt us in our growth for God. And that is a really weird thing to say, because Jesus and the Bible hold up family in many other places. But I talked to a man, a friend of mine in El Paso. And El Paso is right near the border with Mexico. And so that border town kind of reflects that. And so he will go out on out on the campus there at UTEP and share with people. And there'll be Catholics that don't understand about Jesus' forgiveness, that don't understand fully the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross, and they have so much guilt because of sin, and my friend will share forgiveness and watch peace come over people's faces, and watch the refreshing of the Spirit come with the gospel in people's lives, and people wanting to step into maybe a way of relating to God in a relationship that they've never touched before. But then they go home and they never come to church. Why don't they come to church? Well, on Sunday morning, the family, the mom and the dad and the grandparents and the brothers and the sisters and the whole extended family, they all get in the minivan and they all go to Catholic church together. And the person can't figure out a way to grow in their newfound understanding about who God is and what He brings and the gospel in that context, because that context is not one where they're going to grow. And so the seed sprouts in that person and then dies. And it was the family. It was the family that brought about the death of that seed. Or say it another way, or another example. So the number one reason why young people do not go to the mission field is that many young people, when they say they want to go to the mission field, their Christian parents are against it and prohibit it and don't want them to. And so no matter where you are in your progression, your family can be this stumbling block. And Jesus here is saying, hey, you have to follow me first, above your family, context. And that is a crazy thing to say in this culture, but it's even crazier thing to say in some cultures, where it is really bad to bring shame upon your family. And in those societies, this verse is really shocking. Even more shocking than it is here to us. But even here, I know people that have been disinherited. I know people who they go into a family gathering, and because of their presence as a Christian, it is tense. In fact, most of the first generation Christians I know have faced some type of difficulty in their family because they became Christian. And this is not a surprise. It's not a surprise. So Jesus, He came and He preached this totally different way of thinking, this totally different way of being. He preached this kingdom of God. And the world has a set of values, and they're not necessarily bad values, but they make them ultimate values. Values like reputation or prosperity. And when God said He was going to bring the kingdom of God in stages, not just in one big poof, that He was going to bring it in stages. And He came and He brought the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God was going to live amongst the kingdom of Satan, amongst the values of the world. When that decision happened, He knew His kingdom would be in opposition. His values would be in opposition with the values of the world, because the world is in rebellion against God. Okay. Now I'm going to move to this take up your cross verse. And this is the This is the reason I'm here. This is the best thing that I'm going to say. This is the most wise thing. This is the thing I want you to take and grab and live. So if you spaced out, you're probably not hearing what I'm saying. But what are you killing with your cross? You are killing your self-interest. You're killing your selfishness. Your cross is the killing of your selfishness, and your cross is your unshakable commitment to Jesus. And we have to pick that up. Like, that could be go poorly for me in some ways. But if we're made for God, and because we're made for God, if we do it a different way, let's say we do it in the selfish way, we do it in the live for me way, it will bring death to us. It won't be satisfying to us. If we live for fulfillment, we can't find it. But if you serve Christ, you find life. If you bring death to your self-interest, you find fulfillment. If you put Christ first and plug into Him and what He wants, then life changes. It changes. We don't find death for our souls. We bring life to our souls. And there's an electricity and a life that is a blessing. And Jesus is saying, if you pick up your cross for yourself to die, for your own self-interest to die, you will find life. And it is a promise for good. And He's telling us for good. And we can take it. We can take it, and we can take the promise to the bank, and we can live that way. And those, you kill your self-interest in thousands of little decisions every day. Like, I can live a day with my family. For me, I can live a day with my family for the good of each of them and for the good of God's interests. When we serve God, we find life. And it's one of the secrets. It's one of the secrets of just living a happy, beautiful life. And Jesus told it to us. All right, let's keep going. Last section. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Here's how I summarize this. It's worth it. Forget all the wordiness. It's kind of wordy. Is it going to be worth it? Just said a lot of hard stuff. Like, we thought the Sermon on the Mount was challenging. This is challenging. And it's hard. And he ends a really hard sermon by saying, it's going to be worth it. Are we going to believe it? I'm challenged by that. But let me just give you, I know this won't actually maybe apply to everybody, but I want you to imagine this. We have in this church a beloved family that we all love very deeply, that left to go translate the Bible in another part of the world. And of course, now at this point, many of you know who this is. And recently, we were on a video call with this family, and a lot of us were on the call. And they are loved by us. But they're also going through, they've just sacrificed a lot, and some of what they've sacrificed is just relational. They've had sacrificed relationships and so many things. It is really uncomfortable for them to be there. And I just thought for a minute, what if they finished and they translated the Bible? They did a couple translations, and then they came back here to us. And we love them, and we were proud of them. And let's just say we had a lot of resources. How would we receive them? What would we do for them? How would we set them up? How big a hamburger would we serve them? Where would we stay? What would they drive? We would treat them like kings and queens, wouldn't we? And then I think, I would do that. We would do that. And then I hear Jesus going, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? How much more? I am not going to bring that family back into our church and outgive what God's going to do when they get to heaven. And by the way, God's rewards are here and in heaven. But it's worth it. It's going to be worth it for them. And it's going to be worth it to you and me. And I take God's word on it. I will make the decision to take God at his word that it'll be worth it. Every hard thing Jesus said. I don't like being hated. I don't like speaking up. Jesus said, if you do, it'll be worth it. You won't be sorry you did. And we won't always. I know I haven't always. In conclusion, oh wait, one more thing to say here. So there's all this wordiness part. I think it just means, if you take a cold water, if you accept somebody in Jesus' name, you're blessed. If you give something to somebody who's a Christian that's doing Christian things and you do it because they're a prophet, because they're a preacher, because they're a Christian, then you're identifying with the person. And then you share in that reward because you identify with the mission and you identify with the person. You're identifying with Christ. And God is sharing all these rewards as we identify. The picture I have is there was a preacher on campus I like. Well, most of them are kind of rough to listen to, but I like one. He's got a big crowd around him. And he'd always drink something. And when he was out, I'd get him something to drink. And I know in front of that crowd, many hostile, some sympathetic. I am walking out and identifying myself with this man and bringing good to this man and bringing him water. And Jesus says, you identify, you help, you encourage those people going out, you share the reward. That missionary family in our church, we're part of all that. part of that reward. We're part of what's going on there. We identify with them and their mission, and we're helping, small ways, big ways. And that's the God, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's really generous. We're not going to out-generosity him, and he's not going to look at something in our support and go, oh, that's too small to really reward. He knows sparrows worth a penny that are hitting the windows in your house right now, eating Sean's grass. Okay. In conclusion, following Christ is noble and it's hard and it requires a backbone. Therefore, I believe it requires doing it together. And I am thankful in my weakness that I get to do it together with you guys. And that's all I wanted to say in my conclusion. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have brought your kingdom to the world. We're thankful to be in it. We thank you for the noble, hard thing that you've called us to do, which is to stand with you in this world. Lord, know our weakness. Lord, we need the fear of you to not quit. Lord, we need to understand your love for us and your protection to keep going. Lord, bring your truth, bring your strength for today and your bright hope for tomorrow. Lord, we thank you that you do. Thank you for your grace to keep us walking in your way. Thank you, Jesus, that you endured all that you endured. That you took insults. You took insults. And you took shame, and you took mocking, and you took death, and you did all those things for us. And we give you honor and glory and praise. And thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. For all who come, who run to him in faith, he is there. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in his name. No fear, no lie can stand against us now. He is here. Whoa, the word has come to silence every doubt. He is here. There is power.
Now I can see.